Now, if you can turn to Matthew chapter 5 and the readings from 1 to 16. Matthew chapter 5. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And we trust that God will bless that reading of his word to us. Now, I wonder if your home is a better place because you are in it. Is your workplace a better place because you are there? Is this church a better place because you are here? What impact does your life have on those around you? How do you help to shape, to improve others? A number of years ago, when I was the minister in Chelmsford, our son had quite a few of his friends from university come to visit the church. And they took up a full row right across the front of the church. And as soon as I started to preach, I could see that something had amused the whole row of friends, and a whisper went along the row. It settled down reasonably quickly, and after the service I asked Kyle, my son, what had happened. His friends didn't know that Kyle's dad was the minister, but they could see immediately where Kyle got his mannerisms from. You probably actually picked up that I use my hands quite a bit when I'm preaching. And when he was actually talking in the Christian Union, he did exactly, walking about, moving his hands, exactly the same thing. They didn't know that I was his dad, but as soon as I started to preach, they could see the likeness, and they just thought that they were looking at an older version of their friend. You see, whether we're trying to or not, what we are, what we say, what we do, it rubs off on others. What impact can we have as a church? Maybe you have given up already and you feel that we can't possibly have any impact upon this world whatsoever. You might be thinking, and many are saying, what is one more church service in the view of the world? Now, I guess I didn't really expect the television cameras to be present, so I'm not that disappointed. But in the scale of international events that we are exposed to in the media, what has one more small church really got to offer to the world around us? Some years ago, a leading theologian said, "The 20th century Church of Christ is spiritually unable to stand against the rapid changes that take place around her because she has not learned to view history from the perspective of the reign of Christ. We need to view things from the perspective of the reign of Christ. So then from the perspective of the reign of Christ, what is one more church service? It is a witness to the faithfulness of Christ when he promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But from such small beginnings, can anything of significance grow? Well, that depends. A small amount of salt was used to preserve a large quantity of food. A very small light strategically placed can provide light to a very large area. Bad places need salt. Dark places need light. This world is a bad place and it needs salt. The world is a dark place and it needs light. Your world, where you live, where you work, where you school, it needs salt. It's dark and it needs light. Your world needs the Christian walk. Your world needs the Christian talk. The world is bad and it needs salt. It needs the Christian influence in order to preserve it. It is dark and it needs light. It needs the Christian message. It needs to hear the gospel. And your world might only get that salt and that light through what you say, through what you live out. We can all, I think, heartily agree that the world is bad. There is great wickedness no matter where you look. Wars, famines, corruption in places of authority. At times we think that things have got to such a bad state that some of us are even disturbed in our armchair to protest that something must be done. We might go on to say, if only the churches would waken up and do something. If only the churches would waken up and say something. If only pastors and ministers would organize themselves, get their act in line, and make some public statement, we might start getting somewhere. I think that's the kind of thing I've heard. If someone would do something, if they would do something, whoever that someone might be, might that someone in fact be you? Might that someone in fact be me? I want to think of the mission of the church in terms of salt and light. Now, I'm fully in agreement with John Murray when he says that the function of the church ought not to be defined in terms of mission. We are to be an assembly of God's people, the household of God, the body of Christ, as living stones in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices to God, a worshipping people. As the Word of God commissions us to be a worshipping people and regulates our worship, so that same Word commissions us to be a witnessing people, and it regulates our witness. We're not meant to be a church that is more into worship or more into witness, but a church that is obedient to the whole Word of God. And the particular outworking of that obedience that I want to think about this morning is the mandate that we have to witness to the gospel. And when we think of ourselves as described in terms of salt and light in our witness, we will find that the more into the subject of witness that we become, then the more we will be looking at the obedience of worship. As you look back over the previous years and give thanks to Almighty God for the way that he has developed the work here in Hounslow, how then will you view your involvement in the church over this next 5 years? But what could we achieve? Who could we influence? Who would pay attention? The story is told of a young boy standing at the edge of the beach watching an old grey-haired man making his way across the sand. Every so often the old man would stoop down and pick something up from the sand and throw it into the sea. The young boy, being curious and anxious to know what was happening, ran across to the old man to see what he was doing. He says, "I'm throwing the starfish back into the sea because I don't want them to die." The young boy said, "You stupid old man, there are so many on the beach that what you're doing doesn't make a difference." The old man, as if ignoring the remark because he had heard it all before, he slowly bends down and picks up another starfish, and he looks at it very carefully and throws it back into the sea and says, "Son, I made a big difference to that one." Here is an example of someone who got out of the armchair of life and started to have an influence where he was and how he could. He did what he could where he was, and he left the contemplation of the bigger picture to the young boy who wasn't doing anything at all, of course, except criticizing the little bit that someone else was trying to do. This passage is about you having an influence where you are. What an influence that your life can be if you're living that life according to the will of God. Now, there are three things that I want to draw attention to from verses 13 to 16. An influence to preserve, an influence to enlighten, and an influence to glorify God. An influence to preserve. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. What kind of Christian giant would you need to be an influence like being the salt of the earth? What kind of Christian superstar will provide the big influence that we need to make? What kind of dynamic qualities does the person need to have to make that big impact that we're talking about? The Beatitudes, these verses that talk about blessed. The Lord Jesus says, this is the kind of Christian that you ought to be. This is the kind of salt that you ought to be. This is the kind of light that you ought to be. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted because of righteousness, the persecuted and falsely accused. You see, we think that we need a shaker and a mover to come with a big personality to be able to make an impact. But that's not the kind of person that the Lord Jesus Christ is describing. Will the world accept you if you are this kind of person? Well, the text tells us. We don't have to speculate on that one. It says it won't. Verse 11 and 12 say that the world will persecute the Christian because the Christian will show by their behavior that they are anti-world. What does the world need most from the church? It needs the church to be the church. It needs the church to follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, even though this person is persecuted, that is the kind of person that can have the best influence in this world. Isn't it strange that the person who is most unlike the world and most ignored by the world is the person who can have the greatest influence upon that world? The humble person whose confidence is in God. John Stott, don't get the names mixed up. John Stott calls his little commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, Christian counterculture, because this is so counter to the dynamic that so many people have in their mind when they think about who can best bring an influence. How can we influence? First of all, we need to understand that the world is corrupt. The world is anti-God and at war against those things that are spiritual. If you're not a Christian, you are part of that world. Christ has come and died on the cross that he might make you part of his church, to take you out of the world and to take the world out of you and give us new lives, a new living in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how then do we influence this world? As Christians, the way we influence is by these new lives that we live before our Heavenly Father. The process of adding salt back then, before the days of freezers and fridges, salt was used to stop the decay. Now, I couldn't possibly this morning outline all the ways in which you as a Christian can be an influence where you are. But you start where you are. In your school, in the factory, in the office, in your neighborhood. Whenever an issue arises, don't be silent. Give God's opinion. Do that gracefully. Do that graciously. Be Christ-like. But sow the seed of the message of God's righteousness. There are times, of course, when we have to take a costly stand. But more often than not, the job is left undone when we don't pass the simple comment. Far too often, in our conversation and in some of the biographies that we read, we talk about the influence of great preachers, as if there was no army of church members around them working and witnessing. What about the great Mrs. Smith? Now, please don't ask me about her afterwards. I just made her up, okay? I want you to think about her. What about the great Mrs. Smith who was in the pews? They never did get round to writing her biography, but she raised her family of four children. Through her godly living and witnessing, she influenced many of her neighbors to come and hear the gospel. And God was pleased to overrule in the preaching and bless the labors of Mrs. Smith's hands so that many of her neighbors got saved. There were hundreds and thousands like her, the unsung heroes of God's mighty army, scattering the salt, letting the light shine through their day-to-day living for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just our words, though. It's living a Christ-like life that is important. The kind of life that we see here in the Beatitudes, the kind of selflessness that will impact the world, is putting God first, putting the interests of others before your own interests. How can we influence effectively? Tasker, in his commentary of Matthew's Gospel, says that the most obvious characteristic of salt is that it is essentially different than the substance into which it is put. We mustn't be like the world. The world's attitude is one for self. The Christian attitude is a Christ-centered attitude. How could our attitude today be described? Living a Christ-centered life is countercultural. It impacts because it is different, not the same. We don't blend with the world. We have been sanctified and made different. We mustn't isolate ourselves from the world. We can't influence unless we scatter the salt. Worldliness is wrong, but that doesn't mean that we withdraw from the world. I want you to think of the local borough council here and the vast piles of salt that they have. And I can imagine a little man in his office saying, you know, this salt in this borough is better than any other. We've got more of this salt than anybody else has. And they've put up cameras all over the roads. And there he is, he's sitting at his desk looking at the camera. The ice has formed on the road. And he's complaining about the way people are driving. And their cars are skidding all over the place. Meanwhile, he's proud of the big mound of salt that he has and the quality of the salt that he has. But what did he forget to do? He forgot to organize to scatter the salt. We have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We perhaps have many doctrines that we find ourselves proud of holding. And we admire the mound of doctrines that we have. We admire the quality of the church that we have, that we're preaching the gospel, that we're sound in doctrine, sound in our faith. And we're looking out at others, the way they live, and we're criticizing the way that they live. And we've scattered no salt. Salt is effective because it's different than the substance into which it is put. Your life will be effective as long as it remains different to the world around. But we must not isolate ourselves from the world. We are in the world, not off the world, in the world to tell the world about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this tricky verse, what if the salt becomes ineffective? If it loses its saltiness? And there's lots of debate about this. Let me explain it. Southwest of the Dead Sea, there's a 15 square mile region known as the Hill of Salt. And if you take your little hammer and chisel and go and cut the outer layer of that hill of salt and put that chip to your mouth, it will taste of nothing. What you have to do is you have to dig further into that hill and get the salt that is at the center, and that is salty. How did the outer layer lose its saltiness? It's not like it is a wet sponge and the water is sucked out of it. It's like a dry sponge that has absorbed and soaked in the impurities. The wind and the rain has beat upon the rocks, and those outer layers have lost their saltiness. What did they do with those outer layers of salt? They put them along the pathways and they pound them to make a hard path. Because that salt is good for nothing except for being trampled underfoot. So as Christians, what happens to us if we lose our saltiness? We absorb the impurities. We absorb the world's attitude. It's not that we lose that eternal life that we have. It's not that we lose our salvation. That's not possible. But we absorb the impurities from the world around. We take on their attitudes. We take on their lifestyles. And we begin to wonder why we are no longer effective. We've lost our saltiness. Worldliness is much more than just money and wealth. The main aspect of worldliness is the mindset that the world has, the different standard, the me first attitude, putting self at the center, reasoning and reckoning the way the world reasons. If an unsaved person wants to feel more comfortable around you, he'll water down your witness by getting you to operate to their standards. There is a challenge here. The world in which you move is depending upon you for the Christian influence. There is no other person like you who is so well placed where you are that can share that message and bring the Christian influence to bear. This is so radically opposed to armchair Christianity. But have you scattered any salt lately? The question, how can it be made salty? How can my life be made salty again? It warns us, it is warning us, to get rid of that worldliness. Look at the Beatitudes, and over the coming Sundays we will be taking a look at those Beatitudes. The second point I raised was an influence to enlighten. You are the light of the world. The gospel message in word. We must communicate God's message. We have to witness. We have to say something. The gospel is a message that needs to be put across, either in written word or verbally spoken. But the gospel message can also be seen in our lives. Tell me, then show me. Christ is the light of the world, and we shine as reflecting what Christ has done in our lives. Shine brightly. Nothing in us that might hinder that light. If we take a beam of light and shine it through a specially shaped block of perspex, that light will separate out and produce a fan-shaped series of colors, much like a rainbow. That light that shines from your life, if you could get it to fan out, each component ray would represent the characteristics that you see in these Beatitudes. Is that what the world is seeing? Can the beauty of Christ be seen in me? Is that what my neighbor sees when they see me? Not only must our light shine, but it must shine conspicuously. A lampstand, our private domestic witness, city on a hill, public witness, joining in with the church witness program. But being a witness will cost. Always on call. Never on holiday. Never off duty. But why would I want to do that? What would make me? What would motivate me? Our final point is an influence to glorify God. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. There's the motivation. What would get us up out of the armchair? What would encourage us? The glory of our Heavenly Father. If you have lost your effectiveness and having been witnessing by either the quality of your life or talking the gospel message, then confess that coldness of heart. Perhaps your service has only been to please people or for some other faulty reason. Christians perhaps have let you down. Let the reason for your service be the glory of God. Let us scatter salt. Let our light so shine before others that we may glorify God. Seek God's forgiveness for the shabby life that we live and ask for strength to enable you to serve Him. If things are well with you, then continue to commit yourself to God, lest complacency would come and overtake you. As different circumstances arise in your life, see what opportunities the Lord is giving you to scatter salt. New circumstances may not be the interruption in life that you think. It may be a new God-given opportunity for you to serve Him. Remember, God has left us in our situation for a purpose. God helps us all to be more effective in our influence for Him. the Lord Jesus Christ is setting out before us here the quality of life that he commands us to live in order that we will be effective salt, in order that we will be a shining light. Let's take these things to heart. Let's scatter salt. Let's shine forth the light. Let's glorify our Father in heaven.